Okay, let's go ahead and get started. We got a full room this morning. That's good. I like that. It's been about, 5 weeks since we've been together?
Forever.
It's been a long time. When last we were together, we were in the book of Numbers. This morning, we're going to start Deuteronomy, and we're going to do an overview. I spent a lot of time deciding exactly how to approach this. The thing that I decided to do was steal a bunch of charts from other people that were smarter than me and then discuss them. So that's what I did. Most of these charts are from Walk Through the Bible. Some of you are probably familiar with that. Pastor Kevin has used it in the past. They're very good in that they give a good overview of different things and give you things that are easy to remember as opposed to trying to give you like a 30-point outline on Deuteronomy. We're going through the whole book anyway, so I don't feel that we have to give a full outline. But this will kind of give us an idea of what's in Deuteronomy, what are we going to study, why it's important, what does it mean to us. It's Old Testament, again, right? It's Old Testament stuff. This is 3,000, 3,500 years ago. Who cares? Well, God gave it to us for a reason and a purpose, and we're going to look at why it's there. So this morning, we're just going to do an introduction. I told my wife, this is probably going to be a shorter lesson than usual, and she laughed at me. Apparently, I haven't convinced her of that anymore. Next week, I'm not totally sure what I'm teaching, but I think I'm going to do 3 chapters in 1 week. So we're going to fly through the first part, and you'll see why as we go through the introduction here. And then we'll slow down a little bit after that. When we get to chapter 6, we're going to spend a lot of time in chapter 6, probably 3 or 4 weeks there, I think, just because there's so much in there. So there'll be places where we'll move a little faster, things we've already covered in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and things that are going to be new that we're going to take more time on. But let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dig into the study of Deuteronomy. Heavenly Father, we do praise you, Lord, and we thank you for this time again this morning in your word. Lord, I'm so thankful for your word that is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, Lord, and that you have given us your word that we may have everything we need for life and godliness. Lord, help us this morning as we study to just accept the truth of your word and not only accept it and understand it, Lord, but put it into practice in our lives. Lord, I'm excited about studying another book of the Bible that you've given to us. Lord, help us to be good listeners, good hearers, and good doers of your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so before we get into what Deuteronomy looks like, let's talk about where we've been. Overview of the Pentateuch. What does the word Pentateuch mean? Yeah, it's 5 books, right? It's the first 5 books of the Bible, the ones written by Moses. And we've been through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers already, and over several years here, and now we're getting into Deuteronomy. And so what I gave you, a couple charts that I'm going to give you that are going to help us understand where we've been in studying the first 5 books of the Old Testament. When we did our review in early December last year, I went through the 4 events, the 4 people, and then through Moses to show where we come from. This is a little bit different type of review. It's another way to look at this, and I thought it'd be good for us to look at it at a different angle, what we've studied already. So let's start out here at the top chart. The top chart's a more simple one. It's just a 3-column chart giving the book, giving kind of a summary of what the book is about, and then a single word which you have a blank for. So I'm going to be giving that to you. It's kind of a 1-word summary of the book. So we start with Genesis. Tell me about Genesis. What's that? Yeah, beginnings. Genesis means origins. It's the beginning of everything, right? The beginning of time, the beginning of how God created everything, put everything in place. It's also the beginning of the nation of Israel, his chosen people. So Genesis, we have a summary there, Israel's origin in early years. Genesis, of course, starts out with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and goes through the 7 days of creation, goes through the fall of man, goes through Adam's descendants up to Noah, tells us about the flood. After the flood, we get the Tower of Babel and how God scattered the people of the earth and how we have different nations, different languages. And then it starts talking about a specific person. Who's that first person it talks about in Genesis? First major person. Abraham, thank you. So God picks out Abraham, tells Abraham to leave Ur, to go to the land that he's going to show him, a land that he's going to give to him. He gives Abraham a promise of land, of descendants, and of blessings. Did Abraham see those promises fulfilled? He didn't see a single one of them other than his son Isaac. I mean, they're really, God gave him that promise, but he was going to fulfill it much later in time. So from Abraham we get Isaac. And from Isaac you get Jacob and Esau. God chooses Jacob over Esau. And from Jacob we get the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, the 12 sons. And then they spend most of the end of Genesis talking about Joseph and how God, through Joseph, provided for his people, saved them from a famine, saved them from death, and brought them into the land of Egypt. Then we have how many years between Genesis and Exodus? 400 years, right? Oh, let me give you the word for Genesis. And that last blank there, we're going to say beginnings. So Genesis is beginnings, the beginning of everything and the beginning of the nation of Israel. So we have 400 years between Genesis and Exodus. Exodus we get to introduce to a main character who we're going to follow for four books. His name is Moses. Good. What does Moses mean, by the way? Drawn out of the river. That's Moses' name. God chose Moses. Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, had a position that seemed like he probably was the favored grandson of the Pharaoh at the time, and was probably standing to inherit the throne at that point. And God called Moses to lead his people. Exodus is a book about Israel's deliverance from bondage in Israel, from bondage in Egypt. Can't even read my own writing this morning. So Israel's been delivered from Egypt. We're going to use the word for Exodus in here. Exodus is deliverance. So we start with Exodus. Israel is in bondage to Egypt. They're slaves in the land of Egypt. God brings them out through many miracles, including the destruction of the greatest army of the time, the greatest nation of the time, Egypt. He brings them to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, he begins to give them the law. How long was Israel at Mount Sinai? Does anybody remember? It's a little over a year. They spent there, and in the second month of the second year coming out, they moved on. So about a little over a year in Mount Sinai. Book-wise, how long was Israel at Mount Sinai? Through which books? I give you a hint, there's more than one. Obviously Exodus, they arrived there. Leviticus. And Numbers, does anybody remember what chapter?
15, 16.
About 10.
Yeah. Okay,
you're in the range, yeah. So from about Exodus 18 to Numbers 10, Israel's at Mount Sinai, receiving the law from the Lord. So Exodus is about deliverance. Leviticus is the next book. Leviticus takes place over just about a year. Leviticus is Israel's worship directed, and there should be a D there on the notes, directed by the Levites. And the word you put in there, well, we're going to put in there right now, is legislation. We don't have spell checks on the whiteboard, so I'm going to grab my notes because I'm a terrible speller. There we go, legislation. In Leviticus, we studied that together, deals a lot with how God organized the worship, what kind of sacrifices, how the tabernacle was supposed to look like, what the Levites did, what the priests did, different feasts. That was all in Leviticus, and we studied that together. Then we got into Numbers. Numbers is when I started teaching. In In Numbers, deals with Israel's wilderness wandering in the Sinai Peninsula. So here, in Numbers, we get the rest of the time at Mount Sinai. Mainly, remember, Numbers talked about the census. That's where we get the idea of numbers. And then God gave certain rules that would apply to them as they moved around, how to carry the tabernacle, how the tribes are supposed to be organized and how they're supposed to march and are supposed to camp. All these things that they would need to know as they travel to the land that God was giving to them. Along the way, Israel gets to a point where they send in the 12 spies. If you remember the story, 10 came back, gave a bad report, and made the people's heart turn away from God. They wanted to go back to Egypt, go back into slavery, because they were afraid of the people in the land. The people were too tall, the fortresses were too big, they were too numerous for the people of Israel. We couldn't do it. And God punishes them by sending them to wander around for the rest of the 40 years in the wilderness. And so for Numbers, we have testing. Remember, as we study Numbers, we started out at the beginning that God would give a command to Israel, mainly like with having to do with the census, and said, this is what I want you to do, count the males 20 years and up who are able to go to war. And we'd get these commands at the end, would say, and Israel did what the Lord commanded, or Moses did what the Lord commanded. And we said, that's great, they're following what God commands. But then things started getting rough, and Israel started complaining, they started disobeying, they started not doing what God commands. So there was a lot of testing going on that the people of Israel did not trust God the way they should have. And so we see that. Numbers last how many years? Yeah, it's about 37, because we got a little bit over a year and a half here, and we got a little bit of time at the end. 37 and a half, 38 years or so for Numbers. We're going to study Deuteronomy next. And I'm just going to give you the word now, because we're going to talk about what Deuteronomy is about in a second. And that's preparation. And Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law and an awaiting entrance into Canaan. So it's their preparation for Israel to be able to take the land. Remember in Numbers when God told the people that they were going to die in the wilderness and their children were going to inherit the land. We got to the point about Numbers 31, 32, where basically everybody had died off of that first generation of Israel. They were all dead at that point. And it was all the younger people that were left. And then we also had Moses and Aaron, and Joshua and Caleb left from the first generation. Joshua and Caleb, of course, earned their way to enter the land because they trusted God and they spoke good about God. God can give us this land. We can do it. Let's trust God. Let's go in and take the land. Moses and Aaron were also going to be able to enter the land. Then Moses disobeyed God by striking the rock when he's supposed to speak of it. So Moses has to die off yet. So in Deuteronomy, Numbers, Aaron dies in chapter 31, 32, somewhere in there. And in Deuteronomy, we have left Moses, Joshua, and Caleb from the earlier generation. Joshua and Caleb are going to go into the land. Moses is not. And so Moses is waiting to die. And Deuteronomy is going to end with the death of Moses and the leadership passing on to Joshua. Yes, I did.
Preparation for after
for entering the land. Yes, God's getting them ready to go and take the land. And one of the last things that has to happen is God had told Moses, you are not going to enter the land. And Moses, of course, God needs to let Moses die here before he enters the land. So that's one of the last things here. Another chart here, the second one here, if you look at it, it's a little bit more detailed. So let's look at this one quickly. Book Genesis, we have the key idea here is beginnings. We talked about that already. This is the beginning of the world, beginning of everything. The nation is chosen. God chose Abraham, Isaac, Jacob to be his people, to be the people that he would work through, the people who his blessings would flow through. The people are prepared. God's character is a powerful sovereign. He's the creator. He's the one who does all these great and mighty things. God's role, I think I have a blank here in your notes, God's role in Genesis is as creator. Now, again, this is simplified. God obviously is more than just a creator throughout Genesis. We see a faithful God. We see a holy God. We see a righteous God. But one of the main themes of God is that he's the creator. He created the world. He created his nation. And God's command here, and again, this is a chart I took, is let there be. In the beginning, God commands things to happen. Let there be. Exodus, we see the key idea here is redemption. Now, what do we mean by redemption? Because we use this term now for something, right? What's that?
For cans.
For cans, you redeem cans. That's what are you doing when you redeem a can?
Buying it back.
You're buying it back. The word redemption means to buy back. Israel's in slavery. They're in control by another nation. God is buying them back to be his people. It's not redemption as we think of, redeemed from our sins, where God is buying us back from our sinfulness, from our condemnation, buying us back with his blood to be his people. This is a different, this is a national redemption. God is purchasing his people and bringing them out and making them a new nation. The nation is delivered. The people are redeemed. We just talked about that. God's character is that he's a merciful God. He sees the people suffering and he moves with compassion that says, I'm going to rescue my people. I'm going to deliver my people. And God's role here is a deliverer. And the command that, again, this author put in here was, let my people go. It's God bringing his people out of captivity. Leviticus, the key idea is worship. The nation is set apart. They're a nation of priests. They're a nation that serves God and does God's will in the world. The people are taught. God's character is holy. He's a God we worship. He's a holy God, a set-apart God, and you have to worship him and honor him in the correct way. We've talked about this quite a bit in Numbers also, that there's a right way to do things before God. And God wants you, you need to do it his way. It's not your way. Even this morning we talked about losing your life or keeping your life is, are you going to do it your way or are you doing it God's way? And God is a God who requires that we do things God's way. God is holy. God's role is that he is a sanctifier. What does sanctify mean? Another word we use a lot. What's that?
Is it the same as set apart?
Yeah, it's set apart. It's to sanctify something is to set apart for a particular purpose. And God's people are being sanctified to be his representatives. Israel's to be his nation, not just so that they have the laws, not just so they can say, hey, we're God's people, but that they can show the other nations, this is what you need to do to come and worship God. That's what God's purpose is in setting apart Israel here. And the command here is to be holy. God always has desired his people to be holy, to be set apart. God repeats this command, be holy, in 2 Peter. And he says, be holy because I, your God, am holy. And God wants us to be a holy people, a set apart people. So that's Leviticus. Numbers is wandering. We talked about that again. The nation is directed. Remember, one of the themes of Numbers is that when the cloud picked up and started moving around, the people would follow. God directed the people. The people were tested. We talked about that already a little bit. God's character is just. As the people complained, as the people rebelled against God, there were consequences to that. We talk about when we sin, there's still consequences to that. Yes, we're saved. Yes, we're forgiven. Yes, we don't lose our eternal life when we're saved, but there's consequences to what we do. God doesn't sit back and say, oh, you're Christian, you can do whatever you want. God wants us to be a people who obey him and follow him. Numbers, God is the sustainer. We didn't see that as much in Numbers. But as we read Deuteronomy, Moses could refer back to what's happened in the wanderings of Israel, and one of his points is going to be God has sustained you this whole time. God has kept you. God has protected you. And that even though Numbers consisted mostly of their punishment for their unbelief, that they're going to wander around for 40 years, God still took care of them, and God provided for them. Then Deuteronomy, we see Deuteronomy is the renewed covenant, or we're going to see this, I guess. The nation is made ready, again, made ready to enter into the land God promised. The people are retaught, And one of the reasons they're retaught is because most of them weren't there or are very young the first time the commandments were given. Now they need to hear them again. God's character is a loving Lord. God's role in Deuteronomy is a rewarder. One whole section of Deuteronomy is basically two parts. One is, if you don't do what's right, this is what has happened to you. As you see, you were doing wrong in the wilderness, and this is what God did. And then the second part is that when you obey God and you receive blessings, that's from God, that God rewards you for doing what's right. And God's command is that they would obey. So that's kind of a quick overview of the first five books of the Bible. I know it doesn't go into a lot of detail. It doesn't cover everything. But it kind of gives you an idea of where we're going with this, from beginnings to deliverance to legislation to testing, now preparation. So let's look at an outline of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy literally means second law. It actually comes from the Septuagint translation of the phrase, a copy of this law, from Deuteronomy 7:18. A lot of commentators have said this is actually a mistranslation of the Septuagint. What's the Septuagint, by the way? I'm using big words again. Nope.
Greek translation of the Hebrew text.
Yeah, it's a Greek translation of the Hebrew it's after the time of Christ, but it was early on. I don't remember the exact year it was before the time of Christ, because they had the Septuagint during the time of Christ. So it was in that in-between period. That's right. Septuagint comes from the word what? Comes from the word 70. Because there were 70 translators that worked on it. So that's why it's called Septuagint, nothing special. It's interesting because it is a translation from the Hebrew into the Greek. We know a lot about the Greek because we have the New Testament. So there's some comparison you can make. The Septuagint acts oftentimes a lot like a commentary. It's a translation, but a lot of times you look at it and go, okay, I'm not sure what this Hebrew is. Let me look at the Septuagint, because I know some Greek. And you check that out and kind of get an idea of what the translators are thinking. But it's not the original Hebrew. So
compared to what we have today is the Amplified Bible?
Kind of, I think. It's really a lot like our Bibles today. We don't have any perfect translations from the original languages. There are issues with just how words translate. If you've ever studied a foreign language, nothing translates exactly the same. A couple of my kids are learning Spanish, and Abigail was talking about, it's so weird because the words are in order. It's like not I do this or whatever. It's like, that's just weird. Well, it's not weird to a Spanish-speaking person. It's just weird because it doesn't translate exactly right. In Greek, there's at least four words for love. And we got love. So, you can see where there can be issues with that. Not only that, but we have time, we have distance. We don't have the original copies of what Paul wrote and what John wrote and what Luke wrote and what Jude wrote. All these people, we don't have the original copies. We have copies of copies of copies. When people copy things, people make mistakes. So we have those issues. So the Septuagint is kind of like that. It's not a perfect translation, but it helps us see, okay, I don't understand what this Hebrew means. Let's look at the Greek and see how they understood it and see how they wrote it, and maybe it'll give me an idea of that. So it's not that they couldn't know it. It's just it's not entirely perfect. And we believe that the Bible in its original language, original writing, is the inerrant word of God. Now, hopefully that doesn't concern any of you about the Bible you hold in your hand. I think with the scholarship we have and the translations we have, you have the Word of God in your hand. And that you can read it and you can know what God's will is for you. You can understand who God is. So it's not a problem. But there's a copy of this law comes from, the words Deuteronomy comes from this phrase, a copy of this law from Deuteronomy 7:18. A lot of translators say this is kind of mistranslated because it's Deuteronomy second law, and the word kind of means another law. It's not another law, it's the same law that God gave him at Sinai. There are some more detail given to some of the things, and we'll see that. But it's the same thing. God didn't give them a new, different law. He gave them the same law over so that they would understand what he had taught them. The Hebrew name is Devarim. This comes from the Hebrew word for words, of all things. The Hebrew title of this book is Words. Why is it Words? Well, if you look at the beginning in Deuteronomy 1:1, it starts out, these are the words. And so the Hebrews take the first real word of the book and say, this is what we're going to title it. So it's Devarim in the Hebrew. Deuteronomy is a record of Moses' last addresses. It should be plural there, to the nation of Israel before his death. It consists of three speeches or sermons to the children of Israel and happened over a period of about 1 month. The first sermon reviews what God has already done for Israel. Second sermon reviews the laws that God has given to the first generation of the Exodus who died in the wilderness. The final sermon tells of what God is about to do and prepares the way for Joshua to replace Moses as the leader of the nation. So we're going to look at three sermons. And for those of you who thought that Pastor Kevin talks for a long time, you're going to see that some of these sermons of Moses, one of them is 22 chapters of the book. So maybe we should be thankful for how long Pastor Kevin speaks in the morning. Start on the second page here. Now, why even study Deuteronomy? What?
John,
yes?
It was just, as you were reading that second one, the word Bereem relates to John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This, you just see that basically the content of Jesus's or John's gospel is the fact of repeating the Word.
Yeah.
Making the Word a second Word, as it were, becoming flesh.
Right. And this one, it's these are the words of Moses as he, yeah, and it's repeating what Moses spoke to the people. Let's go on to the second page here. Deuteronomy, why study Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy is cited more than 80 times in 17 of the New Testament books. Now, how many New Testament books do we have?
27,
thank you. I was hoping somebody would get that right. So, 17 out of 27, that's greater than 70% of New Testament books go back and reference Deuteronomy. Now, I had originally very briefly thought, maybe I should list all these references in the New Testament, all 80 of them, but I thought, no, that's probably over. Anyway, I want to look at one reference. If you have your Bibles this morning, get those out, please. Turn to Matthew 4. One of the places where Deuteronomy is referenced is in the temptation of Christ. I'm sure most of you know the story. If any of you were paying attention during our sermon series, you remember Pastor Kevin teaching on it. And in the temptation of Christ in the wilderness, remember Satan comes to tempt Jesus Christ. He offers three temptations. And how does Jesus Christ respond? With Scripture. And we always say, yeah, he responds with Scripture. But did you know that all three Scriptures are from the book of Deuteronomy? You do now. Yeah, we're going to see that. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4. And I could have gone to Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or any of the Gospels for this, but I chose Matthew. Somebody want to volunteer to read verses 1 through 11? Somebody with a strong voice, confident person.
Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter came in to him, he said, if ye are the son of God, command these stones to become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in your hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your feet against the stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said unto him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him.
Okay, good. So we see the three temptations here. The first one, Satan, knowing that Jesus has been in the wilderness 40 days, 40 nights, realizes he's hungry. Just a little bit. What I've researched by scientists and stuff, they say that when you go without food, the first 3 or 4 days are pretty hard. And then your body starts working off its reserves. And you actually don't feel that bad for a while. But when you get to about day 38, 39, 40, then all of a sudden you're on the verge of death and your body starts feeling bad again. You start being very hungry. You start having pains. It's a very hard time to not have any food at that point because you're on death's door. Well, Satan knows this. He knows that Jesus is hungry. And so he says, look, you're the Son of God. There's some stones. Turn them into bread. And you can have the food you want. You can have the food you need. No problem. How does Jesus respond? Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, where is that? I told you Deuteronomy. Where? Can I give you a hint? Those of you who have a Bible that looks like this, and you have like these little notes in the middle or on the side. Hold on a second. Go and find the number that matches the verse, chapter 4, verse 4, and it'll tell you exactly where it is. And what do you see? Judy. Deuteronomy 8:3. Do you guys see that? Those of you who have the Bible like that? So you look in that column where all the references, you might not have one like that. That's one of the things. That's one of the reasons I like New King James Bible is because they give you these notes in here and they let you know different things about not only where verses are referenced, but also they'll give you translation notes and different things where there's a word they say it could be translated like this word also. So anyway, this is Deuteronomy 8. 8:3, was it? Deuteronomy 8:3, so 8:3 is your line you got to fill in there. Okay, hold your finger in Matthew 4. Let's go to Deuteronomy 8:3 a second. So Deuteronomy chapter 8. Josh, will you read verses 1 through 3 for us?
Sure. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord.
So this is what Jesus quotes. Now what's the context of that quotation Jesus has? What's going on in Deuteronomy? Moses is talking to the people, and he's talking about, you've been in the wilderness for 40 years. God has tested you. What's going on in Jesus' life right now? Is he going through times of trial, time of testing? He is. It says, in Deuteronomy, it says, God has tested you that God may know that you will obey his voice. Well, Jesus was being tested. Not that God would know that Jesus would obey. God knows Jesus could obey. Jesus is God. But to show that Jesus is obeying, that he is the Son of God, that he is holy before God. And even look in verse 3. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger. He allowed the nation of Israel hunger. What is Jesus going through right now? He's gone through 40 days without food. Talk about hungering. So Jesus pulls this out of Deuteronomy, and not just pulling a verse out and say, hey, look, here's a verse. I think Jesus understands the content here. And says, I'm going through this testing, but I don't live by the physical things. I live for the word of God. I live to do what God wants me to do. And so Jesus, understanding Deuteronomy, correctly applies this verse in this temptation that he has. A very neat thing here. Let's go back to Matthew. Second temptation here. Satan leads Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple and says, hey, you're the Son of God. Throw yourself down. You know, God's going to give you angels' command. They're going to lift you up. They're going to make sure that your foot does not dash against the stone, that you're not hurt. Throw yourself down. Prove that you're the Son of God. Now, what Satan quotes some scripture here. And you notice there's an "and" in our translation here. He leaves out a verse, which doesn't fit his objective here. So Satan is doing what a lot of people do when we look at the Bible verses. We take a verse and say, look, this is what this means, without looking at the context. I think Satan actually may have known the context and said, it doesn't fit for me, so I'm going to do this. But how does Jesus respond? Again, with scripture out of Deuteronomy, where is this one found? Yeah, Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. Now, I would say we should go there, but let's look at the third one quick. So the third temptation is the devil says, look, you don't have to go through what God plans for you. I know what God plans for you, that you're going to die, you're going to die a horrible death. You don't have to go through that. Just worship me and I'll give you the world. I'll give you what you rightfully deserve, but you don't have to go through all the hardship. You don't have to go through all the pain. It's an easy way. Do it this way. And again, Jesus quotes out of Deuteronomy. What's the verse here? 6:13, so he quotes twice out of the same chapter. Let's go to chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. Should have had you hold your space there. Okay, John, are you feeling up to the reading, Jonathan? Okay, could you read verses 10 through 19, Deuteronomy 6?
And it shall be, when the Lord your God shall have brought you into the land, which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to give you great and godly cities, which you built not, and houses full of all good things, which you filled not, and wells dug, which you dug not, and vineyards and olive trees, which you planted not, when you shall have eaten and be full. Then beware, lest you forget the Lord, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God, and serve him, and shall swear by his name.
Okay, so let's stop a second there. That's the first verse he quotes there. So in this passage, God's talking to Israel. Moses is talking to Israel. And he says, when you go into the land, and when you have this wonderful land, and you have these crops you didn't plant, and these vineyards you didn't plant, and houses that you didn't build, and you're in a place where you might forget about what God's done for you, you need to not forget that. You need to choose to worship and to serve and to fear the Lord your God. So Jesus, when he's tempted, again, with, oh, God will protect you, God will take care of you, Jesus is going back and saying, look, God has already provided good things for me. I'm already serving God. God has blessed me, and Jesus is God. So, I mean, I know this is complicated, but he says, I'm not going to tempt the Lord your God. I'm going to serve him and honor him and follow him, just like God told the Israelites to do in Deuteronomy. Let's go ahead and read some more. Verse 14, I think we're at. Okay, so I got the two verses backwards here. Verse 13 was for the second part. Again, this is in the area of worship we're going on. I'm going to go back to 13 again here. You know, here Moses is telling the people, when you're tempted to worship other gods, when you're tempted to worship the gods around you, remember what the Lord your God did. And so then when Satan says to Jesus to worship him, Jesus reminds him that you shall worship the Lord your God only. And even in this passage here, it talks about that when they worship the other gods, that God would destroy them. And so Satan's promise to Jesus, I'm going to give you the whole world. Jesus says, no, if you're not worshiping the Lord your God, God promises to destroy his people. That's backwards. That's not right. God deserves full worship. And then in verse 16, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. All along, if you understand Numbers, we see Numbers as just a continually testing of God, that the people willingly disobeyed and murmured against God and complained against God. And there's consequences for that. And Jesus said, I'm not going to tempt God like the Israelites did. Jesus understands Deuteronomy and uses these verses in good application. Let's go on reading verse 17. And this is what I was talking about earlier, too, that when we see disobedience, God promises punishment to the nation. But where there's obedience, there's blessing. And this is kind of a theme throughout Deuteronomy. There's disobedience, there's punishment. When there's obedience, there's blessing. And Jesus, I think, realizes this as he's speaking with Satan. And as Satan is saying, do this, do that. You're the Son of God. You can do this. Jesus is saying, if I disobey, there's consequences to that. There's punishment for that. But if I obey, there's blessing. There's a lesson to us. We think, again, and looking at it, it fits so well with the sermon this morning. If we try to gain our life, do what we want to do, ignore the things of God, we're going to end up losing in life. There's consequences for that. But if we obey, if we lose our life for Christ's sake, there's going to be blessings that come along with that. And that's what God's teaching. So, very interesting, Matthew 4, all three Gospels of temptation, but Matthew 4 there, how does Jesus respond? He goes back to Deuteronomy of all places. I think we need to know what Deuteronomy says. So that's why we're studying it. One key theme in Deuteronomy is beware lest you forget. And this again is this idea we're talking about. The teaching of Moses' book follows that if Israel prospers, it is God who caused it, and when they disobey, God will discipline them. So there's a punishment for disobedience, but there's a blessing for obedience. Okay, one last thing and we'll be done today. One last chart here, and this is kind of an outline of Deuteronomy. Again, let me show you my other outline, if I have it in here. I don't have it. Oh, here it is. So I did an outline of Deuteronomy just from reading it myself and trying to figure things out. And this is the outline I could have given you. If you can't see, it's three columns, not very large print, and there's a lot of stuff in there. So I didn't give you that outline. I thought that's a lot to handle in one lesson. This is an outline I found. And so I want to start at the bottom. I gave you a couple of blanks. Let's start with the place. That's the second one from the bottom. Let me erase this. These are the easy ones to fill in. So the place is in the plains of Moab. So that second one from the bottom, put in Moab. And the time is going to be about 1 month. So the place, the time. Yeah, so we're looking at the plains of Moab. We're right across from Jericho in the Jordan, Israel's camp there. Moses was giving his last address to the people. Deuteronomy ends with Moses, the servant of the Lord, died. And it's in the last chapter. And so it's about 1 month in the plains of Moab. During this time, he gives these three sermons. The first sermon, starting back at the top, is from chapter 1 to chapter 4, verse 43. The divisions here are kind of the themes. The whole theme of this is a review of God's acts for Israel. And basically, this is a review. Moses goes to the people and says, look, this is what God's done for you. Look at what's happened already. Basically, a review of everything that's happened in Numbers for the most part. This is why next week I'm thinking about doing this all basically in one lesson, because we've just been through Numbers. There's a lot of review. The topic here, so I think you're going to have the links here. Topic is what God has done. I think one of the things that's good for us to do is just to remember what God's done for us, to look back in our life and say, I can see things in my past where God has really worked in my life, and just review that and remember that before God. I think it's good for us to see this is how the Lord works. And it's good for us to look in the Bible to see what God has done for his people, what God has done for the church. I'm reading through Acts in my Bible reading, and it's just interesting to watch these young disciples, some fishermen, tax collectors, you know, these untrained people standing up for God and by his Spirit just giving a defense for God and preaching the gospel and just the things that they've suffered along the way, but also the joys and the blessings they've had. It's good for me to review that and say, well, look at these guys. I have the same Holy Spirit they have. I probably actually have more training than they have, honestly. Been to more school than they have. So there's sort of no reason I shouldn't be able to stand for God like they have, right? You know, it's good to review these things, remember what God has done. And it's a historical treatise. It's saying this is what's happened. Now, for them, it's a recent history. It's what's just happened, what God has just done. The second sermon, this is the long one, is from chapter 4, verse 44 through 26:19. It's divided into four parts. The first part is the exposition and expansion of the Ten Commandments. So Moses goes in through and reiterates what God has taught them. The next part is the ceremonial laws, the priestly laws. The next part would be the civil laws, or, you know, this is how the nation of Israel is going to work day to day. This is how you're going to deal with issues, problems. And then social laws, basically how you deal with each other. How do you live in respect to your neighbor, the people around you, your family, the social laws. The topic here is what God expects. What God expects of Israel. What does God want them to do? What kind of people does God want them to be? And we're going to spend a lot of time on that. There's a lot of good stuff in there. And while it reviews a lot of what God taught about Sinai, there's some more details that he gives or different ways that he presents some of these laws. And I think there's good stuff we can learn there. And this is probably the legal portion of it. This is God's commands. This is what you must do. The third sermon, chapters 27 through the end of the book, are split into three parts. The ramification of the covenant, basically what does the covenant mean to them, the covenant between God and Israel, that he's going to give them a land they need to obey, they need to choose to follow God, or God's going to take away that land. So what are the ramifications of that? That's two chapters. The Palestinian covenant, this kind of reiterates what it is and what the nation of Israel needs to do. And then the transition of the covenant mediator, basically, okay, I'm dying, Moses is saying. Joshua's taking over. And just going from Moses' death, it includes Moses giving blessings to each of the tribes, a whole chapter of that. And then Joshua stepping in and taking the leadership. And this could be entitled, What God Will Do. I was talking to Dr. Kober yesterday after the funeral. I don't know if any of you have talked to him before. It's more you're getting talked to than talking to him, which is good. He's one of the most knowledgeable guys I've ever talked to. He looks at the last chapters here as very prophetical. There's a lot of stuff in there that God is not only showing Israel what's going to happen in the next couple of months as you take over the land, but in the next centuries and centuries and centuries and what he's going to do. And there's a number of references to the Messiah in the book of Deuteronomy here that talks about how God's going to provide for his people a savior, a chosen one to be his substitutionary sacrifice on this earth. So a lot of good things here, especially in this last part. That's kind of the overview. That's what we're going to look at. Again, it doesn't give you a lot of detail how many weeks we're going to spend. I'm sure it'll be probably just all this year in Deuteronomy. I'm guessing. I know I'll be gone at least one Sunday in July. So we'll, I don't know what we're doing then. We'll figure something out. And that's kind of the overview. Any questions, any thoughts? So next week, bring your seat belts. We're going to go fast, and then we'll slow it down a bit. Let's go ahead and close in prayer then. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for this time again in your word. We just thank you for this overview. Again, it's a lot of high-level stuff, Lord, but it's good to kind of see where we're going, how you've arranged your message to us, that we can study it with a sense of knowing where we're going, what we're doing, and we can understand it a little bit better. I pray this would be a profitable time. I pray that we would have learned from it and that we'd be excited about studying this book over the next probably year, Lord. And I just thank you again for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.